There are also many blessings in reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. The final messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam is reported to have said that recite Salat, recite Durood e Pak upon me wherever you are, as your Salat certainly reaches me. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala. Again, we've said this many, many times that in our modern day lives, we want to multitask. Everybody wants to try and do as many things at the same time, you know, because we're always trying to utilize our time to the best of our abilities. And unless your job entails speaking, you know, maybe if you're a teacher, you're an orator, or maybe you're a solicitor and you're always on the phone. Other than that, if you're a driver or if you're a cook or whatever it is, all these other jobs or whatever it is, even if you're a student, whatever it is, you can multitask. And one of the things that you can multitask in doing is do your studies, do your job, do your waiting, do your driving, do your cooking, do what it is, but at the same time, send Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who knows that one extra Durood e Pak that we recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. My dear slave brothers and viewers of my channel, it's narrated that there was a non-Muslim man and he fell in love with a non-Muslim woman. And this love that they had affected every fiber of their being. And this man, it drove him to act as though he had lost all his senses. He began forgetting to eat and to drink. And as a result of that, to look for a solution, he came to the foremost saint of that time, Sayyidina Atta, Rahmatullahi Ta'ala. And he said to him that, I've got this problem, what should I do? Now the saint, he gave him a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper was written, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Written on this, and he told him to swallow it. The non-Muslim, he did this. This was a non-Muslim. The non-Muslim did this, and this, by swallowing this, caused his heart to change. He then said to him, O Atta, I've tasted the sweetness of faith and light has kindled in my heart. I've forgotten the love that I had for that woman. Please tell me more about Islam. When the saint informed him of Islam further, the man then became a Muslim by the blessings of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Now when the woman, who this person was infatuated about, heard that her admirer had accepted Islam, she also came to the saint and said to him that, O Imam of the Muslims, I am the very woman that the man who accepted Islam was blessed with. I had a dream in which someone said to me, if you wish to see your abode in paradise, then come to yourself and he will show you. So here I am. Tell me, where is my paradise? The saint then said to him that if you wish for paradise, then you must first open the doors before you can go towards it. The woman said, what are the doors to paradise? And the saint replied, say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. She then recited this. And that as well caused a revolution to take place in her heart. And she also announced that I find my heart filled with light. Please tell me more about Islam. The saint then told her about the beautiful religion of Islam. And that once again, by the blessings of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, she too also became a Muslim. When she slept that night, she had a dream and saw herself in paradise. There she saw beautiful domes and a magnificent palace. On one of the domes, it was written, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. The woman recited these words and someone then called out, O reciter, Allah Azza wa Jal has granted all of this to you. My Islamic brothers and viewers of Mother Channel, this Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, because the majority of the people that are here today or the majority of the people that are watching this program today, we don't realize the true value of it. We don't realize how lucky we are, how fortunate we are that Allah has given us this. We don't know the value of these things. In the same way, sometimes maybe if you were to give a child, you know, a diamond or a child a block of gold or something like that, he wouldn't realize the true value of it. And maybe because we've just had it there from the beginning, we've been brought up with it. And it's been something that we've heard, we've not valued it. And this Bismillahir Rahmanirrahim is a complete verse in the Quran. And it was revealed in two separate surahs. And it's also part of a verse in Juz 19, Surah Al-Naml. And this Bismillahir Rahmanirrahim, what is the translation of this? With the name of Allah, the most gracious and the most merciful. Unfortunately, there'll be many of us that won't even know that translation. They won't even know that translation. And there'll be many of us, if we are honest with ourselves, at what age did we know the translation of it? You know, we're told maybe we're in a household where our parents tell us to recite this before this, recite this before that, but do we know the meaning? And again, this is a statement, it shows ourselves the lack of knowledge that we have for the deen of Islam. That we do not know the basic things that we are reading. We've all just read Salat al-Maghrib. You all read Surah Fatiha. You all listen to the surahs. Do we know the meaning of the surahs? All right, you might not know the translation or the recitation or be able to memorize the surahs that were translated today by the Imam Sahib, but the surahs that you know yourself, that you recite every day, Surah Ikhlas that you recite every day, do you know the translations of them? And again, that is the reflection on the knowledge that we have. The scholar, Ahmad Al-Sawi, Ramatullah Ta'ala, said that the Quran begins with Bismillah. So the servants of Allah follow this and begin every good action with Bismillah. Hadith also encourages to recite Bismillah at the beginning of any good and important actions. So we need to make this part of our actions. Whatever you do, if it's a good action, if it's a good deed, start with that. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared that every important act that does not begin with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, it remains incomplete. Now many of us will think, well, hold on a minute, I've not said Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, I've done something and it happened. So how can you say to me that it remains incomplete? I decided to come to Fazana Medina Rotherham today. When I left home today, I didn't say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I'm here. So is the act not complete? It might appear complete from a physical point of view, but from a spiritual point of view, it is incomplete. You know, and our deen, if you look at it, it's so easy that there are certain things. You know, when the Mubalik say to you, act upon the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they tell you the Sunnahs, they're not asking you to climb Mount Snowdon. They're not asking you to go on a marathon. There are simple things that if we make simple changes in our life, just small changes, then the blessings will come into our life, the barakah will come into our life, and the reward will be there for us as well. When I say to you that before you begin any permissible act, any good act, say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, how hard is that? How hard is that? It's not as if I'm saying, oh my God, you know, you've got to keep a 10 nafal rozas and this will be the reward. I'm asking you to do something simple. And the problem is that there are so many simple things in our deen that are so rewarding that we forget them. Because we don't value them, we don't understand the value behind them. And so we need to think about this and reflect on this. And what happens is when something goes wrong, then we blame other people as well. We blame other things and we don't realize that maybe there's something wrong with us. You know, for example, I said to you that there is something that happened and it completed. And you say, well, I didn't say Bismillah ar-Rahman, and I'm saying to you that there's a spiritual problem there. But maybe sometimes when something doesn't go right, then we blame somebody else. And if we look at our problems that we have with our spouses, our problems that we have with our children, our problems that we have with our businesses, our problems that we have with our relatives. I've said it many, many times before. If you want to find the source of your problems, the source of the majority of your problems that you're facing, look in the mirror and that person in front of you, he's the source of your problems. We're not living our lives as we should be living our lives. And then we wonder why we're facing the problems. When the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before every permissible act, we're not doing it. And then we're saying, why is this happening to me? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is instructing us, commanding us, ordering us in fact, to recite the Salah 5 times a day. We're not doing it. And then we wonder why. Why are we facing all these problems? Allah azza wa jalla has ordered us to fast in the month of Ramadan. We don't. And then we wonder why we're facing all these problems. Zakat that is obligatory upon us, we're not paying it, and then we wonder why we're facing all these problems. Hajj became farz upon us 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago. We've not performed the Hajj, and then we're wondering why we're facing all these problems. We need to look at ourselves first. Before we blame others, look at our shortcomings. It's very easy to point a finger. It's very easy to blame your relative, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your colleagues. It's very easy to blame somebody else. But what about my shortcomings? You know, unfortunately, even when it comes to other aspects of the deen of Islam, when we talk about responsibilities, when we talk about hukuk, and we say, well, that person, he has a responsibility to say this to me. He has a responsibility to do this to me. This is my right. This is my right. This is my right. What about your responsibilities? We know what our rights are as a father. We know what our rights are as a husband. We know what our rights are as an elder brother. We know what our rights are as a son. But do we know what our responsibilities are as a father? What our responsibilities are as a son? What our responsibilities are as a husband? And what happens is we say, oh, they're not fulfilling my rights. They're not doing what they should be doing. Am I doing what I should be doing? Don't worry about whether others are doing what they should. Ask yourself. And that is the whole problem. We look at other people and see their shortcomings rather than looking at our own shortcomings. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses us with the ability to fulfill our role, our responsibility, we fulfill them. And then if something doesn't go right, then if something goes wrong, then that's a test from Allah. And our deen teaches us to have this patience inside us, to have this sabr inside us. But unfortunately, we don't have this. We're always looking for an excuse. We're always looking to blame someone. There's a beautiful book that's been written by Amir al-Sunnah, the founder of Dawat Islami, called The Blessings of Sunnah, Fazan al-Sunnah. It's a beautiful book. If you haven't got it, it's a book that maybe we don't talk about it very often, but it's a historical book, a unique book, a book that transcends generations, inshallah. It'll be a book that will be talked about in generations to come. This book we should have, and alhamdulillah, I don't know if we've got any on the maktaba that we have. MashaAllah, Hafiz Sahib said we have. If you haven't got that book, then get that book. And when you look at it, you might get scared, oh, it's a big book, but there's many blessings in that book, so don't get scared by big books. In this, Amir al-Sunnah, he writes an incident. He said that a muballigh was once describing the excellence of Bismillah. And in that gathering, there was a non-Muslim woman. She was greatly moved by listening to this, and she went on to accept Islam. And she developed a habit. She developed this habit that whatever she did, before she did it, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. 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 Before she went to sleep, when she woke up, standing, sitting, walking, whatever she did, whenever she started it, she started it by reciting Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Now her parents weren't Muslims. They were disbelievers. And they were not happy that their daughter had accepted Islam. They were not happy with this. And due to the hatred for Islam, because they hated Islam, they started to hate their daughter. Not only did they start to hate their daughter, they started to cause problems for her daughter. And they even looked and conspired to find a way to even have the daughter murdered as well. And so one day, as the girl's father worked for the king of the time as a minister, he took the king's ring and he gave it to his daughter. So he was the minister of the king. He took the ring off the king, because the king had given it to him, and he gave it to his daughter and said, look after it. She took the ring, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, put it in a pocket. Sometime later, that father, he took that ring out of the pocket. He took the ring out of the pocket, threw it in the river, thinking to himself that the next day, when I present her in front of the king, and I say to her, where's the ring? And she looks in her pocket, says, not there, she's going to get into trouble. The king will punish her. But what happened was, she said, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, put it in a pocket. That person, later on, he took it out of the pocket and threw it in the river. A fisherman went fishing. He caught a fish. That fish was presented into the court of the king. That fish was then given to that woman to cook. She took a knife out, said Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, started to cut the fish, said Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, opened the fish, said Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, the ring was inside the fish. And then she said Bismillahirrahmanirrahim and put it back in her pocket. And so the next day, the father, looking for a result here, looking for a punishment for his daughter here, presented her in the court and said to her, where's that ring? And she went, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. There's the ring. Do we teach our children this act? It's a simple thing. You know, I read something beautiful, and it really inspired me, this, that there was a married couple, And what they decided between the two of them was that the child had just been born. The child had just been born. The child couldn't even speak. And they both said to each other, I will teach my child to say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim first. And when someone asked him, why are you competing with each other? They said that if the husband said, if I teach my son Bismillahirrahmanirrahim first, then all his life, whenever he says it, I'll get the reward. And the sister said the same thing. And so they had this mindset that whatever we teach our children, we'll get the reward. Now, is the responsibility of teaching Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, is the role, the responsibility of teaching the Salah, is that just on our sisters? Is that not our responsibility as well? And if you might say, well, it's not my responsibility, take it, make it your responsibility. Do you not want the reward of this? That if you teach your child Surah Fatiha, and that child becomes a namazi, he reads his namaz 5 times a day, and from the age of 10 till 70, let's say he passes away at 70, 60 years, I don't know if we've got any good mathematicians here. 60 times 365, 20,000. 20,000 times 5, 100. So we're looking at 100,000 salah. And in that 100,000 salah, how many rakat? So we could be like going up to 500,000, maybe 10 million, maybe 2 million rakat. Yes? In your lifetime, that child could possibly recite, I don't know, I might have got the math all wrong, but it could be a million or 2 million rakat he could recite in his life. 2 million times your child recites Surah Fatiha. And the person who taught him, will that person not get the reward? Will that person, surely that person will get the reward. So we need to teach our children these things. Teach them the kalima, teach them the durood, teach them all of these things, and get them habitually reciting them. You know, when you come to these gatherings and you hear about the blessings of reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we need to teach them to our children, encourage them. The whole reason why we give you a blessing. Because if you think about it, at the beginning of the speech, I begin by reciting Durood e Pak. As-salatu was-salam alayka ya Rasulullah. I say this. So why do we give you a blessing? Why do we give you a blessing reciting Durood e Pak? So that you become aware of it. You are then encouraged to act upon it. And then you try and remember it, pass it on to others, so that other people can be habitual in reciting Durood e Pak. This is the reward. This is the intention. So all of us, we should not just have this mindset, give the child to the Qari Sahib. Theek hai, okay, you'll get the reward of taking your children to the madrasa. You'll get the reward of getting them a good Islamic education. But can't you teach your children anything? Can't we teach the sunnah to our children? Can we not even teach our children, okay, you might not know, the surahs of the Quran, you might not know the Quran of fire, but can you not teach your child to eat with his right hand and say, beta, this is a sunnah. This is a sunnah. Can you not teach the children what they should not be doing, even from a young age? I was with somebody the other day, and they had a 3-year-old daughter. And they were talking to the 3-year-old daughter about alcohol. Beta, alcohol is a dirty thing. Allah wants us to stay away from alcohol. And she's going, Abba, what is alcohol? What is alcohol? Beta, it's a horrible thing. And when they were, next time apparently, when they were going through Tesco and Asda or something like that, and there's aisle there where all the alcohol is, said, beta, this is never going near it. And now whenever they go to Tesco, Abba, we're not going in there, we're not going in there. This is the tarbiyat at the young age. Can we not teach our children these things? You know, I realize in this country that one thing that we can teach our children, we do teach our children, is we teach them how horrible bacon is. Many children, small children, they won't even say the word, they'll say P-I-G. They won't even say it. How did that happen? How is it that child is so scared, so thinks it's so horrible? Because we've taught them that child. We taught that child this. Now, if we can teach them that that's a horrible thing, you know, I was brought up with the same way, that it's a horrible thing. And what happens is, even now at this age, when I go past, I'm walking down the street, and there's a shop that sells it, I go to the other side of the road. Because that smell, you know, we've been brought up that this is a horrible, dirty thing, that smell, we've been brought up with that. That mindset has been given to me. So if that mindset has been given to me, can that other thing not be put in my mind as well? If the hatred for that can be put in my mind, can the hatred for other things not be put in my mind? And if that hatred can be put in my mind, can the love for other things not be put in my mind? Why is it that's the only thing we've taught our children? You know, mashallah, Hafiz Sahab is here, many of the Mubaliks here. They'll tell you, when they go out on the streets and they meet people, they will meet people that have committed all sorts of sins. But I don't think they've met a child has committed this sin. Why? Because they've had that upbringing. And that is the question we need to ask. What upbringing are we giving our children? What are we teaching our children? It is our responsibility. And what happens is, again, we put that responsibility onto other people. We blame other people. You know, when a child is born in this country, within a few minutes, within 20 minutes, maybe half an hour, that child is born, they'll have an injection. It's called a vitamin K injection. They'll have it in the heel. And then for the 2 months later, MMR and tetanus and Hib and what all these vaccinations that their children have. What are these vaccinations for? Them vaccinations are there to safeguard that child so that when that child goes out into society, the diseases that are there, he's got the vaccinations. That child's got the vaccination. So that child is protected from them diseases. Now, when did they give him their vaccinations? Did they wait until that child goes out there? No, they give it earlier. From a very young age. And then they give the booster jabs. You know, they give this booster jab, an extra jab, the MMR, the MMR1, MMR2, MMR3, all of these booster jabs to protect your child. You give them vaccinations. What about the moral vaccinations? What vaccinations are we giving? Yes, we're talking about physical diseases here by giving these jabs. What about all them social diseases that are out there? What vaccinations are we giving to our children to protect them? What vaccinations are we giving them to protect them from lying, cheating, swearing, backbiting, committing all of these other sins? Whose responsibility is it to give them the vaccinations? Our responsibility. From a young age to teach our children that this is wrong, this is haram. You cannot just wake up one morning and think your children are going to be okay. It doesn't happen like that. You know, you have a business, a successful business. You put a lot of effort into that business. And only then, when you put a lot of effort into that business, does that business become successful. Do you think your child is going to become pious without any struggle? Do you think your child is going to become pious without putting any effort into it? It might happen. I'm not saying it won't happen. It might not. But ultimately, you have to put effort into it. And like I said, it is our responsibility. There's two or three things I want to mention today. That if we focus on these things with the tarbiyat of our children, then hopefully when our children grow up, they'll be safeguarded from a lot of things. Number one is lying. Our children are brought up in an environment of lying. You've all heard the famous story of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullah ta'ala. When he was later on in his life, when he became very successful and he had all these people coming to him, and he had many students that had traveled from many, many distances, and someone asked him, what is the basis of your success? How is it that you become so successful that you have so many people coming to you? He said to them, the reason why I'm successful today is because my mother told me, never ever tell a lie. Always speak the truth. Now he realized that the basis of his success was on speaking the truth. Now we all know that we want our children to speak the truth. We all know that we don't want our children to lie. But the problem is we teach our children to lie. We teach our children to lie. Someone rings, we're at home, we're having a cup of tea. Where are you? Yeah, I'm at work. Yeah, I can't see you until, I'm at work. I won't be home until 10 o'clock. We're lying in front of our children. We're lying in front of our children. So what are our children thinking? My dad's not at work. What is he saying here? You know, how many times have children have actually said to us, when we've knocked on the door and they've opened up and, dad's told me to tell you he's not at home. He's sitting in the back room watching TV. You know, what are you teaching your children? You're teaching them to lie. What you need to do is you need to teach them to tell the truth. You need to reward them when they tell the truth. And I'll give a little example to you. Your child, two or three children, four or five children, they're playing. They're playing in a room, a vase is knocked down, something's knocked down. And obviously you go into the room, the children are all scared, and you say, who's done it? And the children are scared, and they go, you did it. I didn't do it. Yeah? Now, at that moment in time, you've got two options. What happens is normally, the father will say, acha, and he hasn't got time to deal with it. So he punishes them all. So right, none of you can play on the game station now for the next 3 days, 5 days, a week, whatever. Or what he does is he says, shouts at the wife, you sort it, I haven't got time to deal with this. In doing that, you've taught the child something. Number one, either the punishment is shared, or number two, we get away with it. So what is lying? Lying is something good. You taught them that. You taught them that lying is good. Why? Because they didn't get punished. They got away with it. And if they were punished, the punishment was shared. But if you go into that room and they're scared and you say, Beta, look, one of you's done it, but please tell me the truth. Don't worry, but at least tell me the truth. And now your son or someone plucks up the courage and they say, I did it. Now, at that moment in time, how should we be? And if we do that, then they're never going to tell the truth again. But if at that moment in time we say to that child, Beta, in future, be careful. Yeah, when you're playing, be careful. But you know what, Beta? I'm happy with you today. I'm proud of you today. I'm so happy with you. And the child's going to think, why are you happy with me? You know, I've just broke something. Why are you happy? Because you spoke the truth, Beta. I'm so happy with you. Always speak the truth. And then go and treat them. Go and get them a pizza, get them a burger or something. Treat them. And now what have you taught them? Speaking the truth is good. This is what we need to do. It's our reflection. So how we live our lives is how we bring up our children. Another thing, another example I'd like to give you. A child that speaks Urdu. Why? Parents speak Urdu. A child that speaks Gujarati. Why? Parents speak Gujarati. A child that speaks Chinese. Why? The parents speak Chinese. A child that swears. Why? The parents swear. We teach our children to swear. We teach our children to lie. We teach our children to cheat. They copy you. You know, many people have said that children are like pieces of paper. That whatever you write on that piece of paper, that's what the children become. Children are like stones. Whatever you engrave in a stone, it stays there forever. And at that young age, that we think, oh, they're only small. Chote, it doesn't make any difference. They're only small. That is a critical age for the tarbiyat of the children. At that age, if we teach them to make it part of the habit to say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, if we make it part of the routine to not lie, make it part of the routine and not to swear, then they won't do it. You know, nowadays our children, if they come into our room and we're reading a salah, and our child comes in, we'll shout to the wife, get him out of the room. You know, I'm trying to read my salah. Just da, 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 and we shout to the spouse and say, get him out of the room. Is that what the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? When Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein were climbing on the shoulders of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he shout? Did he shout at his daughter and say, get him out of here? No, he didn't. He let them stay there. And he didn't even get them from sajda until they got off his back. And so these acts create a loving environment, create them. Children are now encouraged to read the salah. And in many, many houses, you see the three-year-old and the four-year-old, and they say to Abba, I want to read my namaz as well. They don't know how to read the namaz. They go on the floor, they roll over, they bend down, whatever they do. But what's happening? They're copying the father. They're copying the mother. Nowadays, we expect our children to read the salah. We're not reading the salah. And unfortunately, what's happening? We're creating a generation of Muslims that rather than reading the salah five times a day, we're creating three other categories. Category number one is them Muslims that don't read the salah at all. Then we're creating another category. And that category is those Muslims that read the salah five times a week. And how's that? Even at this madrasa, and any other madrasa, you'll see up and down the country, when we have a madrasa al-Madina here, what we try to do is we try to have a salah at the end. Why is it that this masjid is overflowing for Jummah, but not overflowing for Fajr? That's our fault, isn't it? And then we wonder why the problems that we're facing. My dear Islam brothers, please, we need to give this tarbiyat to our children. It is our responsibility to give it to them. We cannot put it on anybody else. We cannot say, oh, Qari Sahib, sort him out. We cannot say, oh, I sent him to a really good masjid, I sent him to a really good madrasa. It is our responsibility. And if from a young age we teach them the etiquettes of the deen, if from a young age we also adopt these, again, how can we expect our children to say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim if we don't do it? They will copy you. They will copy you. If you were a topi, then your children will wear it. If you don't, they won't. If you read your salah, your children will. If you don't, they won't. They will copy you. You ask yourself, what do your children want? What do you want your children to be? And you look at yourself and they'll be like you. They copy the father in all sorts of details. If the father lies, the father cheats, the father swears, they'll do the same. The father's not afraid of committing sins, they won't be afraid of committing sins. Our reflection needs to be put on our children. And we need to ponder upon this. Because nowadays, there was a survey recently, the census. In the census it said that, you know, the Muslims are increasing. And remember that when that census result came out, and a lot of people sent messages, oh, subhanAllah, the number of Muslims in the UK has increased from 4% to 6% or whatever it was. But they didn't look at the other figures. Look at the, how many atheists were happening. How many people, that was a greater rate. Are we not afraid of this? Are we not scared of this? Just a couple of weeks, I saw someone sent me a video. And even now, just thinking about it, it's getting me scared. In this video, a scholar in America said, and I hope and pray that he's wrong, he said that 25% of the Muslims that grow up in America today, they will become atheists. Isn't that something to be scared of? Isn't that something to be worried of? And then another video was sent to me. And in this video, there was a quiz show. And in this quiz show, you had multiple choices. And you can either go 50-50, you can phone a friend, or you can change the question. Now, the contestant was a Muslim in his early 30s. He was an MBA graduate, a professional. And the question was posed to him. Which of the following four is not a prophet? Adam, Musa, Jibreel, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, change the question, I don't know the answer. So they changed the question. And when they changed the question, they then said to him, okay, if you had to answer the question, what would your answer be? And he went, Musa. This is the reality. You know, you are here today, but you're also in a bubble. And that bubble is such that because you're here, you've got an interest in the deen. Because you're watching monthly channel, you've got an interest in the deen. But in reality, people out there are so far away from the deen that they don't have this basic understanding of the deen. And so because of that, our responsibility is now even greater. And that's why I say to you, all the people that are watching this program now, and all the people that are here, come, get yourself associated with Dawat Islami. Because them children that are out there, that are going away from the deen of Islam, are they not our children? Are they not our sons? Are they not our daughters? And if they are not our sons, if we don't consider them to be our sons, if we don't consider them to be our daughters, then one day it could be our real sons. It could be our real daughters. And then it'll be too late. So now is the time to act. Now is the time to do something. So please associate yourself with Dawat Islami. Meet with the brothers and say, look, what can I do? Assist them. You're here in one building. You're lucky. You don't know how lucky you are. You take this Fazana Medina for granted. You take this Darul Medina that's next door for granted. Speak to Hafiz that when he goes to Ireland, when he goes to Europe and he travels away, there are people that dream to have a place like this. They don't have these facilities. We are so lucky. Let's utilize these facilities. Yes, utilize these facilities to protect the iman of our generation and future generations as well. May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive me, and I pray to Allah that Allah give me and you the ability to think about what I said, to act upon what I said, and to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabi ameen. Sallu ala al-habib.